Merciful God, the fountain of living water, you quench our thirst and wash away our sin. Give us this water always. Bring us to drink from the well that flows with the beauty of your truth, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages. People to drink. Quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 95 responsibly. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. For you, Lord, are a great God, and a great ruler above all gods. The sea is yours, for you have made it, and your hands have molded the dry land. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture, and the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would hear God's voice.
Harden not our hearts as at Meribah, as on that day of Massah in the desert.
There your ancestors tested me. They put me to the test, though they had seen my works.
40 years I belonged to that generation, saying, "The heart has people goes astray. They do not know my ways."
Indeed, I swore in my anger, "They shall never come to my rest."
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good reason someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Would you be seated, please?
There's a very long gospel reading, and I've decided that it would be easier to weave the gospel reading and the sermon together. So if you want to read the gospel along with me, you'll have to keep your finger on the mark, because I'm going to read a little bit, talk, read a little bit, and talk. So the gospel begins. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now the gospel says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, and that was an area that most Jews would avoid. It made the trip longer to go around Samaria, but that was a part of the country that a good Jewish person just didn't want to go. You see what happened to this area about 700 years before this time. The warring kings had taken the exiles from the cities that they had captured, five different nationalities, five different cities, and moved all of those exiles into Samaria and left a few of the Jews who were not exiled to Babylon or to other places, left them there. And so these six different nationalities, people from different parts of the country, different religions, all lived together, ended up intermarrying. And because of that, what happened to that pure Jewish faith and nationality was, I don't know the proper word. Mixed blood is something that comes to mind. And what happened is not only were the Jews in mixed blood with these other nationalities, but because these other people brought their own gods, the Jewish people lost their traditions, lost their ritual, started worshiping these other gods. In fact, they even decided that this is the place, Samaria is the place where one should worship God, not Jerusalem. So there was a lot of animosity, hundreds of years of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So any good Jew would know to avoid that part of the country. You were probably told when you were growing up that there was a certain part of your city or your neighborhood, you don't need to go in there. You don't need to go over in that side of town. There's no good that comes from there. Is that true? Did you ever have any part of town that you just kind of knew that, yeah, good people didn't really have any business there? Well, that was Samaria. And Jesus says he had to go through that part of town. He had to go through it. Oh, isn't that just like Jesus? He goes to the very places that we think are off limits. He is always about inclusion, drawing circles to bring people in rather than drawing dividing lines to keep people out, to exclude that divide. Jesus is about inclusion, not exclusion. Continue with chapter 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. Jesus was tired. Can you imagine that? The Son of God pooped. It was noon, hot. This is desert. And he's tired, so he's sitting by the side of the well. Jesus teaches us what it means to be truly human and truly God. Jesus is God and man. This is good news to me, because it means to me that no matter what I experience in my life, no matter what I have to go through, Jesus has experienced it. Jesus has gone there before me. When I'm flat out dead tired, I know Jesus has had this experience. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Now, even if you are in the habit of talking to strangers, there are some people that you know that it would just be better not to engage in conversation. In Jesus' day, that would be a conversation with a Samaritan. Jews were not supposed to talk to Samaritans. And they were especially not to eat with them, or drink with them, or share anything in common, like a cup of water. The Jews would have thought that very disgusting. Put it into this perspective. It would be like you going under the bridge and asking the guy that's sitting there under the bridge drinking whatever out of that brown paper bag if you could have a swig. Now, most of us would say, I'd rather not, thank you. Because, well, it's disgusting. And men in that culture were not supposed to talk with women. Men and women only spoke if they were married to each other. It seems that in our day, we still have rules about talking. Christians don't talk to Muslims, Democrats don't talk to Republicans, people on this side of the border don't talk to people on that side of the border, neighbors don't talk to neighbors if you have difference of opinion about how to trim the hedge, or what time of day to take out the trash cans. But that's not Jesus. Jesus broke all the rules. He didn't exclude anyone, even women. He shows people respect. He shares with this woman a very human need. "I'm thirsty. You give me something to drink." Imagine that. Jesus says to you, "You've got something that I want. You've got something that I need." Jesus asking us to share his need. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and this well is very deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Now, Jacob's well has good water. It's a cistern type of well that is filled up with rainwater, and it holds that water. Good water. Not the best. Not spring-fed. It's not bubbling fountain, which would be the best water. But it's not the worst water either. The worst water is dead water. Stagnant. Polluted. You know what dead water is? Dead water is that grudge you carry in your heart that you refuse to give up. Dead water is that habit that you have that has become more like an addiction, that keeps you away from developing relationships with other people or developing generosity. Dead water is that guilt or anger that you store up rather than letting go and letting God. Dead water will not replenish our spirits. As much as the Samaritan woman, we need this living water. We need this water that refreshes our relationship with Jesus and refreshes our relationship with others. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," pointing to the well, "will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come back here to draw water." She doesn't know what she's asking. And yet, Jesus is offering her a gift beyond her wildest dreams. She's thinking about a pump right next door to the house, so I don't have to walk that mile and a half from the village to the well. And Jesus is talking about life itself. Isn't that just like Jesus? To give us what we need so much that we don't even know how to ask for it. Jesus will not settle for less than. He always wants to give us the best, our life. He wants to have us have what is very best. So Jesus says to her, "Go and call your husband." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't your own. What you've said is true." The woman said, "Sir, I can see you are a prophet." Now, we don't know the circumstances of these five marriages, but whatever the case, she's gone through a lot of husbands. Maybe she's just unlucky in love. Maybe she's married these husbands and they have died. And lover number six isn't willing to be dead husband number six, so he doesn't want to get married. But whatever the case, this woman keeps looking for a husband. Maybe that's part of the human condition, that we're always looking for the next best thing. And we go from therapist to counselor, from drug to drink, from spouse to spouse, always looking for maybe this is the answer. Maybe this will give me life. Maybe this will be the cure. But Jesus knows our truth. He knows that our well is dry. He knows that we can only find water, life, in Him. He's our source of life. He's our best lover, our best friend. He's got the very thing that we need to live. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. It's not where one worships, but how. Our worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Not only truth about God, but also truth about ourselves. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to save us. We can't slake our thirst with that stagnant water that is our life, our lives. We need the living water that is Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. I am he. That's the same phrase that Moses heard when he saw that bush burning in the desert. I am who I am. I am becoming the one who is becoming. I am who am. Jesus said, I am he. I am the one you're speaking, that you hear speaking. We still hear Jesus speaking to us. Jesus is still speaking to us today. If we just listen, if we tune our ears to hear that voice of Jesus, that message of Jesus, we will hear of his love and his mercy. Jesus does speak to us, not just on Sunday morning in church, but always. The Samaritan woman, just going about her daily chores, minding her own business, going off to get the water for the day. She didn't expect a conversation with Jesus, with the Messiah, with the one who is. We go about our day, we go about our lives, and if we're not listening, we might just not hear that voice of Jesus. We have to be open in spirit and in truth to hear that message, to hear that word that Jesus wants to say to us. But Jesus is speaking to you today, right now. And just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking to her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He can't be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. She leaves the very thing that took her to the well in the first place. She leaves her water jar by the side of the well because she has found something that's much more important, something that she didn't even know she was searching for. What she found was herself, her own soul. She found her purpose, her reason for living. That heavy water jar would have just slowed her down. She was a woman on a mission. She didn't need that water jar to share the kind of living water that Jesus had talked about. And that's what she wanted to share. She wanted to share that message of Jesus Christ. Come and see. Now, maybe that is the living water. Maybe it's the sharing of the truth of who Jesus is that is living water that bubbles up inside of us. This woman at the well went into town and told everyone she saw, anyone she saw, come and see. Now, this is a woman who had gone to the well at noon. Now, the only person that goes out at noon, what, crazy Englishman? The only person that goes out at noon to the well would be someone that didn't want to meet anybody else. It's too late in the day. You need water early in the morning for your cooking and for your cleaning up. And she's going at noon. She knows that she's going to be alone at the well. Maybe that's a good place to meet men, hanging out at the well when no other women are around. Maybe she doesn't want other women to see her and talk with her. Maybe she doesn't like chit-chat, schmoozing with the neighbors. Maybe because they have an opinion of her that is less than kind. Whatever the reason, this woman has totally changed. Once, an hour earlier, she didn't want anything to do with anybody. And now she's running around telling everybody. In fact, the whole town is converted. You and I sometimes have problems talking to people about our faith. We say, well, I don't really know the right words to explain about my religion. Or we say that the doctrine is too complex, or that's for the professionals. This woman converted a whole town, and she didn't do anything except share her question. She shared her doubts. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see. She invited and shared her wonder, her questions. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to him, to one another, "Surely no one brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? I tell you, look around." And he pointed out to the mountainside where that whole town of people were coming. This whole crowd of folks were coming. Jesus says, "Look around. The fields are ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus says that my food is doing the will of God. I am filled and nourished by doing God's work. What fills and nourishes you? What fills you? What gives you food for your soul? Prayer? Reading the Bible? Are you nourished by taking part in the work of the kingdom of God? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and imprisoned? Our fulfillment comes in helping others, not just helping ourselves. And our food that's offered from this table fills us with every good thing, strengthens us for our daily life. Jesus' food is doing the will of God. That's our food too. That is what nourishes us and strengthens us, doing God's will. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This good news is the living Word of God. And it continues to be good news as we, the listeners today, make it our own, as we make this good news our own good news. When we seek to have our thirst quenched by the living water, it's good news when we look into our own lives for the truth and for God's mercy. It's good news when we leave our water jar at the side of the well and go about doing the real sharing of that living water, sharing the news that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of the world. Amen. The gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.